We're continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke. I invite you to turn to Luke 22, verses 24 to 30. The title is different from what's in the bulletin. You probably weren't distracted, now you are because I said that. But you know, I bit off a bigger, my plate was fuller than what I could eat this week. I thought I was going to preach a longer section, and there's too much in the little parts, and so I'm going to have to turn it into two or three messages. And for the men who went to the men's breakfast like a couple months ago, I'm doing the parallel text that I preached on then. I preached out of Mark. This is a parallel text in Luke. So I don't know whether to apologize to you for hearing some of the same stuff or just to say, God must want you to hear this again. We'll go with that. So here we go. So Luke 22, verses 24 to 30. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help before we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your word and that it's true. I pray that you would speak to us through it right now. I pray that you would give us open hearts to hear, that you'd help us to understand, but not just understand, but we pray that we would believe your word and live it out. And I pray that you would show us your son right now. And we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that your spirit would work right now. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Luke 22, 24 through 30. And as you recall, this is right after the Lord's table, the first Lord's Supper, where Jesus broke the bread and poured the wine and said, "This is my body, this is my blood. I'm about to die for you." He's showing them. And so what do the disciples do? How do you think you would respond right after Jesus gives you this great picture of his sacrifice? They start fighting with each other. Just sort of how people are, right? That's how we are. So, verse 24. Then a dispute also rose up among them about who should be considered the greatest. Who should be considered the greatest? But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them have themselves called benefactors. It is not to be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you should become like the youngest. For who is greater?" Oh, I skipped a part. "And whoever leads, like the one serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who stood by me in my trials. I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is God's word. The world today needs good leaders. It's good for a business to have good leadership, isn't it? I haven't had to work for bad bosses that often. But when I have, isn't it awful? Isn't it awful to work for a bad boss? We even went to a restaurant not long ago when we were on our way home from vacation. You know, International House of Pancakes. The manager there must have been awful because all of the employees were constantly arguing with him and we could hear it. And you know, like, I'm not complaining that it took a whole lot longer for me to get my food at a typical pancake place, but you know, like, you can just imagine what kind of place it was to work there, right? It's good for a business to have good leadership. when you work for a great leader, it's great to work there, isn't it? It's good for a family to have good leadership. And don't we need good leadership in families today? Isn't there sort of a crisis in leadership and for families today? Somehow our culture has almost wanted to say there's no difference between men and women. But the reality is, even though men and women are both equal in dignity and equal in value in God's sight, God has assigned men the role of leading the family, and men need to step up to that. And when a father or a husband leads his family well, isn't that good for a family? When he serves his wife like Christ served the church and he sacrifices for her, isn't that good for a family? Isn't it good for children when the father knows the direction that he wants to sit his family on, and we're going this way, we're going to honor God together, come on with me, let's go. Isn't that good for a family? And isn't it good for a church when the church has good leadership? I've been thinking, because recently we've had a couple of our best leaders get very sick. Steve had this virus and was in the hospital for a few days. Nelson had a stroke and was debilitated for a few weeks. And, you know, praise God that he's going to heal them, and he's in the process of healing them, and they're going to get back and be stronger than ever. But our best leaders that we have right now, they're not going to be here forever, are they? I mean, sobering thought. But a church needs to have young people who will step up to the challenge of leadership. God has called some of you, my friends, to step up to that. And are you ready for that? Are you practicing leadership, you know, in the sphere of influence that you have, so that when God calls on you to be an elder of our church, you're ready for that? It's good for a church to have good leadership, and God wants to raise up good leadership for the regular worldly enterprises that we're part of, for our families, for our churches. God wants to raise up good leadership. The disciples in this text say, I want to be great. I want to lead. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and they're saying, I want to be the one who served. I want to be great. I want to be a leader. And it's interesting that when they say that, Jesus does not say to them, it's bad that you want to be great. It's bad that you want to be a leader. He doesn't say that to them. Instead, Jesus says, you want to be great? Great. Be great my way. You want to be a leader? That's great. Lead the way that I lead. And Jesus tells them, you want to be great? That's good, but let's redefine greatness, and you be great like I've called you to be great. You want to be a leader? That's wonderful, but lead like I lead my people. Leadership is influence. That's what real leadership is. It's the ability to influence other people. And some of you are in leadership right now. Maybe you're the boss at work, or maybe you're the manager. We're on a team in different projects. You take the lead in a project. Some of you have leadership responsibilities in your families or here at church or in other places. Some of you will be in leadership someday. God is preparing you now for the leadership that you're going to take on at some point. But whether you're in leadership or not right now, all of you have influence on somebody. Isn't that true? In your family, you have some influence on the other people in your family. In your place of work, you have some influence. You might not be in the corner office, but you have some influence on the other people on your team. In your church, you have some influence. You might not be teaching the class, but when you speak, you have some influence on the people around you. And in the informal relationships that we have influence. Every one of you has some sort of influence. So I want to ask you, as we begin to look at this text, how are you influencing people? How can you use your influence for Jesus? Because you can use your influence to tear people down or to build them up. You can use your influence to point people to Jesus or to point them away from Jesus, to point them towards themselves or to point them towards something else. So are you using your influence to point people to Jesus? So today we're going to talk about leadership, and we're going to see these three things. Number one, why the world's leadership techniques won't work for us who want to lead for Jesus. We in the church who want to make disciples and lead for Jesus that way. It's the world's leadership techniques are not going to work for us. Number two, we're going to see what are the elements of Christian leadership? And finally, how can we become leaders like Jesus? So those three things, why the world's leadership techniques won't work for us, what the elements of Christian leadership are, and how we can become leaders like Jesus. First of all, why the world's leadership techniques won't work for us. Leadership out there, out in the world, typically influences people through power and through rank. I have more power than you do, so I'm going to tell you what to do. I am in a higher position than you are, so you have to listen and do what I say. You have to follow me because I'm the boss. I'm in charge here, or at least I'm higher than you are. In verse 25, if you'll notice, Jesus is talking about the world's leadership, and he says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And when he's saying Gentiles here, he's using that term Gentile broadly to refer to people who are not following the Lord. This is how they exercise leadership. They lord it over the people that are below them. The kings of the Gentiles wield their power that way. They say, I'm in charge and you're not, so you have to do what I say. There are these king-subject relationships. And then he says, and those who have authority over them call themselves benefactors. There's the benefactor-beneficiary relationship where the one who has all the money says to the other people, you do what I've asked you to do, and then I will take care of your needs. And then they're supposed to in turn go back to the leaders and say, oh, thank you, wonderful benefactor. Thank you that you're providing for my needs. How can I serve you? How can I do what you wanted me to do? How can I make you look good? Doesn't really matter if I look good. How can you look good? That's how leadership typically works in the world. And it works in that way in today's world too. Not just in the ancient world, in today's world too. In the military, like the sergeant says to the recruit, you give me 50 and you don't ask questions because I'm the sergeant and you're the recruit, right? And if you don't like it, tough, you're out of here. Or I'm going to make life miserable for you, right? Isn't that how it works in the military? I haven't served. And thank you to those of you who have. I've gone through that sort of treatment. But isn't that how it typically works? The one in charge tells the ones below him what to do, and they have to obey because of rank. And in business, too, the boss says, this is what you need to do, and if you don't do it, you don't get paid, or you're out of here, or you're demoted, or I'm going to give you worse assignments next time. And you don't have to like it. You just have to do what they say. And they motivate you that way by exerting that kind of pressure. Now, these techniques might work in the world, and I'm not saying it's always bad to use those techniques. It might work in the world. Out there, though, it doesn't matter if people want to do something. It just matters if it gets done. It doesn't matter if the private wants to stand guard all night. It just matters if he does it. The sergeant doesn't care if his heart loves standing guard all night. He just wants him to stand guard all night. It doesn't matter if he wants to. And out there in the world, it doesn't matter if it works for the people being led. It just matters if it works for the leader, right? The underlings, doesn't matter if they're happy. It just matters if the project gets accomplished and the leader gets the credit. That's how it typically works in the world, right? But it's different for us. If we're going to lead for Jesus, we don't just want to change people's behavior. We don't just want to get things done. We want to change hearts. That's what leading for Jesus is about. It's changing people's hearts so that it's not just that they are obeying God's laws. It's that they want to obey God's laws and they love God's laws. And they say, God's law is my delight and I want to do what he asks me to do. It's not just that they're living in purity. It's that we want to change their hearts so that they want to live in purity. You know, God doesn't just want the outward appearance of obedience. God wants the the sacrifice of a heart that wants to do what he asks, that loves him and loves and believes that the things that he's told us to do are good for him and for us. We want to change hearts. And you can't change hearts through cajoling and manipulating and demanding and forcing. That's not the way hearts get changed. If I just yell at you, your heart isn't going to be warm towards me. And if you want to lead people for Jesus and you just demand that they do this because you are older and they are younger, if you want to lead your kids, I mean, sometimes they do just have to obey because I'm dad, right? But I want them to want to do what I've asked them to do. How can I get their hearts changed so that they want to do what's right? And when I'm not there watching them, that they'll want to live in a way that honors God, you know, that their hearts are changed, they want to. How can I influence them that way? If what we want to do isn't just influence behavior but influence hearts, we shouldn't borrow the world's leadership model, because the world's leadership model isn't going to work. We need a different model. So what model will that be? I'm glad you asked. That brings us to point two. What are the elements of Christian leadership? And I'm going to draw four elements out of this text, four elements of Christian leadership, four ingredients of Christian leadership, aspects of it. So here they are. The first thing is presence. Presence. A Christian leader needs to be present. Don't adults get really annoyed when they're trying to talk to kids and the kids are like this? Huh?
Beep, 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 beep.
Huh? What'd you say? Don't we get annoyed? And actually, the adults usually are just as guilty as the children of doing that. But we get annoyed when people are distracted, when they're not present, when they're not in the moment, when we're trying to talk to them and get them to pay attention to what we have to say. Or if you're trying to share your heart with your beloved, you know, if you show up with the dozen roses and the wine and the chocolate and you're, and she's like, huh? You know, thankfully my wife doesn't do that to me. Like, isn't that going to drive you crazy? Like, we want somebody to be present. Look what Jesus says when he's talking about leadership. He says, I am among you. I'm among you. Jesus was present with the people that he was trying to lead. He didn't just stay in heaven and shoot down edicts on paper airplanes to them. You know, he didn't just get his megaphone and shout at them from on top of the mountain. He came down and he lived with them. He was with them. I am among you, he said. I'm among you as one who serves, he says. Jesus left his home in heaven, and it was a nice house, you know, to be with the disciples and have no place to rest his head and to travel around with them. He left heaven to be with them and spent time with them. And, you know, Jesus isn't physically with us now on earth, but you know what he said is, having his spirit's even better than having his presence, his physical presence in some ways. You know, he says, I'm not just with you, I'm in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we have his presence and through the Spirit even now. Jesus is with us. And if that's how Jesus led, we also need to be present for the people that we're trying to lead. We need to be there for them. Christian leadership takes time, right? And not just quality time, but quantity time. You know, they used to argue about that sort of thing. You know, you can't schedule with your children. You can't say, okay, at 6:30 on Thursday, I'm going to be there, and that's when I want you to ask me the meaning of life. You know? Your kid is going to come when he's ready, and you've just got to be there and be available, right? You got to, and with the people that you're trying to disciple, the people that you're trying to influence for Jesus, you need to be there for them. And with this whole phone thing, I think, don't you think children, teenagers really long for a personal connection? And don't you think that's why they're on their screens? It's because they want the personal connection. And if you say to them, if you put that down, I will pay attention to you, and I will share my heart with you, and I want you to share your heart with me. Don't you think that's what they long for? Try it. So let's be present for the people we're trying to lead. The second element of Christian leadership is example. Example. We hate it when a leader says, do as I say, not as I do, right? And some of us, that's why we have a problem with leadership, because we've been under leadership that acted like that, that said, you do this, but then you found out that's not how they were living. Hypocrisy does not inspire confidence, right? So that will drive you crazy if a leader leads like that. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus led by example. He says to his disciples, I'm among you as one who serves. Serve each other like I serve you. Jesus led by example. He actually does what he tells us to do, and he does it even better than we could do it. And so when in your leadership, when you are trying to influence people, don't just tell them, but show them. Don't just tell your kids to pray. Let them hear you pray, right? Don't just tell your kids about sin, but actually confess your sin to them when you sin against them, right? Don't just tell your kids about forgiveness, but actually forgive them when they've done wrong, you know? And you can bring this into the other spheres of influence that you have too, not just parenting children. But don't just lead with your words, but lead through your integrity and through your actions. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we have to do too. We have to lead by example. And that does take a lot of time, right? And that's hard. But that's the kind of leadership that God has called us to. Now, we shouldn't try to set the example of being the Savior. Like, sometimes when leaders say, I need to lead by example, they think, that means I need to be perfect, and I can't let people see my faults. That's not the kind of leadership Jesus is talking about. Only Jesus can be the Savior. You can't save anybody. Only Jesus is perfect. You're not going to be perfect. But you do need to set an example of being a disciple. Somebody who's a sinner, saved by grace, by what Jesus has done for you, not what you've done, but you're following after him. So let people see it that way. With all your faults, with all your failures, but confessing, repenting, getting up, following, receiving the grace of God, you know, asking for forgiveness, offering forgiveness. That's the kind of example we need to set for the people that we're trying to lead. And when they see that, the genuineness of your example. Number three, the third ingredient of leadership is service. And this is really the main point that Jesus is trying to make. The way to lead people as a Christian, the way to lead people following Jesus' model is to serve them. There was a mealtime argument. They just got done with supper. And, you know, in the ancient world, the youngest one there had to serve the older people. And there was actually, in ancient Israel, you know, where you sat around the table, or actually reclined around the table, how close you were to the host has to do with your position, you know, your seniority, your importance. And so they had just come from that setting, and they start arguing about who's greatest, who gets to sit where, who gets to be served, and who should serve. You know, you should probably serve me because I'm a little smarter, I'm a little better looking, I have a little more experience, I'm more gifted, I've got more leadership ability, you know, I have executive function, so get over there and bring me my chips. That's the kind of argument the disciples were having with each other. And Jesus reminds them that even though he is the greatest among them, he's the Son of God, if that hadn't sunk in yet, you know, even though he's the greatest among them, he serves. In John, the Gospel of John, Luke doesn't describe this, but at this very scene, Jesus wrapped himself in a towel and washed the disciples' feet, you know. He got down on his hands and knees and scrubbed out the dirty toenails. And it was a smelly job. And he was serving them, and that was pointing the disciples to the ultimate way that he was going to serve them, by giving his life for them, by dying for them. Jesus serves us by doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. That Jesus pays the penalty for our sin by going to the cross for us, and God raised him from the dead. That's how he served us, by taking the nails that we deserved, by taking the spear that we deserved. by taking the scorn and the beating and the shame that we deserve, taking our sin on us and paying for it on the cross. That's how he served us. And there are, so when we're leading other people, we need to serve them too. And, you know, you can do that in the workplace. I don't know if you've ever had a coworker who was always trying to throw the other coworkers under the proverbial bus, you know, who was making mistakes and then blaming you for it. You hate that, don't you? Or the coworker who's always complaining to the boss about the other people on the team. That's not how we're supposed to lead. We're supposed to serve each other and make the other people on the team look good. You know, make the boss look good. Make your coworkers look good. Can you find a way to do that? And as you lead in your family, you're not just getting them to make your life comfortable. You're serving them. And of course, that doesn't mean that you do everything for them. You know, Jesus didn't do everything for the disciples. He actually sent them out on mission. He said, don't take anything with you. Go out there and preach the way I preached. And why don't you cast some demons out on the way, you know? Jesus equipped his disciples to carry on his work, but he spent time with them and served them and equipped them so they could do that, right? He gave them his spirit so that they could do that. And we need to find a way to equip the people that we're ministering to so that they can carry on the work, and that's how we serve them. Leadership is not about getting them to serve us, but we can serve them so that they can carry on the ministry. You know, the leadership pyramid scheme thing. In the church, it's upside down. You know, the elders are on the bottom serving the congregation. And that's how it works in church too. The last element of leadership that I want to mention is sacrifice. Jesus led us by giving his life for us. And Jesus commends his disciples. If you notice in verse 28, he says, you are those who stood by me in my trials. And then he's going on to talk about how they're going to be rewarded for that. He commends his disciples for standing by him in trial. You know, there's going to be a cost when you follow after Jesus. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be some ridicule. There's going to be some pain. There are going to be some tears. When you follow Jesus, it will cost you something. It'll cost you some time. It'll cost you some money. It'll cost you some tears. You know, leading people for Jesus requires some emotional energy. Getting involved in people's lives and weeping with them and weeping over them. And some of us are like, you know, I really don't have the energy for that. But that's what God calls us to do. And it might, not as much in America, but it might happen. It might cost you some prestige. It might cost you some friendships. It might cost you some security. In some places in the world, it might cost you your life, following after Jesus and being a leader for him. But you know what? Everybody gives their life to something. If you're not giving your life to Jesus, you're giving your life away for something. What are you giving your life away for? You know? So give yours away for the kingdom. Give yours away for Jesus' kingdom. I want to encourage you. It's worth it. Okay, so number three. The elements of Christian leadership are presence, example, service, and sacrifice. And that sounds really hard, doesn't it? I hope you're not too overwhelmed. But if you are overwhelmed, that's because this is a high bar. Or maybe I should say a low bar. How can we become people who lead like that? You know, how can we stoop down and serve the people we're trying to influence like that? How can our hearts change so that we'll want to lead people by serving them? I'm going to mention three ways that come from the text here. The first way is to see how Jesus served you. Jesus spent his life showing God's love. He spent his life serving, equipping, washing our feet. And Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus served you with his death. When a leader demands something from you, you become defensive, right? What, you're asking me to do that? You think you're so smart? Yeah, that's how I kind of react. I get my back up a little bit when a leader's demanding. But when But when a leader serves you, it humbles you, especially when it's a great leader that serves you, right? When you see Jesus giving his life for you, doesn't that just blow you away? Jesus did that for me? The Son of God, the King of the universe, the creator of everything? He did that for me, you know? It's amazing. The second way our hearts can be changed so that we become those kinds of leaders is we can see how Jesus' sacrifice leads to his glory. Like, we don't, sometimes we're reluctant to sacrifice because we think it's not going to be worth it. But if you look at Jesus, he says, just as my Father bestowed on me a kingdom, and then he goes on, okay? When Jesus died, it looked like he had lost. It looked like a defeat. But that was the way that victory came. His defeat was really a victory. His suffering led to triumph. Humility led to glory. It's all upside down in Jesus' kingdom. The way up is down, you know? If you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. The way to glory is a cross. But God does give glory. There's glory on the other side. God vindicated Jesus. He raised him from the dead. He gave him the kingdom. And if you're in Christ, the same will be true for you. You'll be vindicated. Jesus says, just as my Father has given me a kingdom, I'll give you the kingdom. You will share in Jesus' kingdom. The third way that our hearts can be changed so that we can lead each other, lead people by serving, is we need to look for Jesus' reward. We sometimes don't want to serve because we think nobody's going to know. There's not going to be anything in it for me, you know. It's not really worth it. I don't get anything out of this. The disciples gave their lives away serving Jesus, leading other people for him. But Jesus promised him, you're going to rule in my kingdom someday. You're going to sit on the 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. And what that means exactly is something the scholars like to argue about. But at the very least, what Jesus is saying is, in my kingdom, my disciples will have positions of leadership. And those 12 apostles, you know, minus Judas plus the other one, they're gonna, in some sense, judge those who have rejected Jesus. You know, so Jesus promised that they'll rule in his kingdom. There's a reward coming, and if you will follow after Jesus, there's also a reward coming for you. It's all worth it. You got to believe that serving Jesus is worth it. So let's just sum this up. Let me put a bow on this for you. How can our hearts be changed so that we'll lead by presence, example, service, and sacrifice? By seeing how Jesus did all that for you. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful to you for your grace and your love, your kindness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that you served us. And I pray that would just melt our hearts so that we'll want to serve each other. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing Because He Lives. We'll stand as we sing.
God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. Jesus, he came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives.
Benediction from Ephesians.